I use that as the background. It took us 2 weeks to work our way through it in teaching what's in it. And now we're going back and seeing certain principles that are illustrated in this chapter. And I want to speak this morning about the marks of a steward. The marks of a steward. In the 12th verse, in the 12th verse of the 24th chapter, getting the right chapter here. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, so this is Abraham's steward praying, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master. I think people have some difficulty with this chapter because of the setting. It's about 4,000 plus years old, and it's in the Near East where the customs are so different from those in the West, and certainly so different from the ones that we observe today. For a man to arrange a marriage for his son, even though a third party, was the rule, not the exception. And in many societies, and in many generations, many centuries, this has been true all over the world. The parents, in many cases, make the marriage arrangements. The young person, the young man, the young lady really are bystanders while the parents work this out. And in this case that we're looking at in Genesis 24, Abraham's steward. What is a steward? There are several words that sometimes are used in the scripture, in our English. Overseer is one of the words. Manager or superintendent of another's household. The manager or superintendent of another person's household. In other words, this steward of Abraham was in charge of Abraham's whole estate. He was in charge of what went on in the house. He was in charge of what they ate. He was in charge of the herds and the flocks and all the business dealings that Abraham had. These are turned over to a steward to manage, to superintend, to oversee for the master, for the owner, in this case, Abraham. There's a servant mentioned in Genesis 15 by the name of Eliezer, and he is called Abraham's servant. But as I pointed out a few weeks ago, it is not likely that Eliezer is the servant in this chapter 24. He would be, as has been estimated, maybe about 85 years of age if he were still in that position. Abraham, in this time frame, is 140. So when the scripture says that Abraham was old, he was much older than Eliezer, if Eliezer were living. To make this trip would, I think, have been difficult for an 85-year-old to make. Not saying it didn't happen, but I think, this is personal, I think that it was some unnamed steward, overseer. I think maybe Eliezer has passed off the scene, and of course the responsibility then passes on to somebody else. I think this servant here is that somebody else. But be that as it may, if you want to call him Eliezer, I don't care, okay? If you don't, I don't care. It doesn't make any difference to the story. Just so that you understand that. It does seem strange to us to have arranged marriages. They did it in biblical times. They still do it in many countries today. We see this principle carried out in Scripture in Egypt. Joseph became Potiphar's steward. When Potiphar bought Joseph, when this Egyptian caravan brought him down to Egypt, Potiphar bought Joseph out of the slave market, so to speak. And he quickly recognized the value of Joseph, to the point that he put Joseph in charge of everything that he had. Joseph became Potiphar's steward. It seems that Potiphar might have been, at that time, very high in the government. And so Joseph is working for a man who's high up in the government. Wonder if that helped prepare him for when he became number two to Pharaoh. Jesus told a story one time in Luke chapter 16. See if I can turn there without too much delay. Luke chapter 16 and the first verse. Now he was also saying to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. And this steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. He was doing exactly the opposite of what a good steward would do. Instead of enhancing and enriching, he was squandering. He was wasting his master's substance, his master's wealth. The word steward is used to describe a Christian's relationship with Christ as our master. As our master, he entrusts us as his stewards, a portion of his goods to manage for his interests. Now let me say that again, because that is crucial that you understand what a steward does. The owner entrusts to his steward. In some cases, there may be just one steward. There may be a number of stewards. But in this case, there's one steward, a portion of his goods, to manage for his best interest. Now, what's the best interest of the master? Well, to increase in value. To increase the value of the master's estate. If you have invested well and wisely, he's going to have increase. That's the goal. Now the application is, we are stewards. We are stewards, not owners. You say, well, I own my house. I You know, I own this, I have this, that. And we talk about ownership. But our first concern is to be a success for our masters. Enhancement. We are to make, if I can say this and say it reverently, we are to make Jesus look good to the world. They are to be able to look at us and see our master by how we live and conduct our lives to reflect to him. It's a beautiful story here in Genesis 24 about Abraham's commission of his steward. And we see illustrated what are some of the marks of a steward. I want to give you six this morning. Number one, a steward is a person who has been taken into his master's confidence and entrusted with his affairs. He's been taken into the master's confidence and entrusted with the master's affairs. Abraham is dependent upon his steward, because the very first verse tells us he's old. More and more dependent. As he gets older, he's more dependent upon his steward. And he exacts from the servant an oath that he will not take a wife for Isaac among the Canaanites. Abraham, by the direction of God, left Ur of the Chaldees and moved to what was the promised land. We know it biblically as Canaan. And the people who lived there, Canaanites. They were an evil, evil, wicked people. And so Abraham says to his servant, I don't want you to find a wife among the Canaanites. But go back to my people. Go back to Mesopotamia. Go back to Haran, H-A-R-A-N, Haran. And among my kinsmen who live there, find a wife for my son Isaac. And he made him swear an oath that he would do that. In fact, the servant said, well, if I can't find a girl, should I come back and get him and take him? In other words, put him on display, show them what they could marry? Abraham says, no. Abraham's not going back there. He's already there. He's not going back. He's where God has directed him to be. You're not going to take my son away from the promised land. You're not going to take him back into the world as such. If you can't find someone, then you're free from the oath. You've carried out your responsibility. So, a steward is a person who has been taken into his master's confidence and entrusted with his affairs. Abraham is too old. He's going to trust his servant with this most important task of finding a wife for Isaac. Number two, A steward is a person who shares his master's faith, shares his master's faith and methods of separation. His master's faith and methods of operation. That's what I want. He shares the master's faith and the master's methods of operation. This incident teaches us much about God's guidance of his servants. This was a servant that God could guide. Why? Because he was under the authority of Abraham. And as you read this story, you get the sense of how much he wants to be like Abraham. He wants to do what pleases Abraham. He wants to do what will pass the line, pass the lineage. See, right here, folks, why this is so important in the scripture, by the way. Do you realize that in the book of Genesis, it took 31 verses to tell us about God creating the world? And here it takes 67 verses to tell us how Isaac got a wife. Isn't that interesting? What's important? Finding that wife. If the right woman is not found for Isaac to marry, you see, this is the beginning of the Abrahamic line, the Abrahamic family that's going to ultimately result in Jesus Christ. He's going to come through this line. He's going to come through the line of Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and I forget who the next one is. So important to get the right one. He had absorbed his master's faith. He was imitating his master's methods. He operated in the same spirit and manner as Abraham. That's a good steward. And this we are to do. Christ is our master. As he had faith in his Father, we have faith in Christ. We're not to operate in the spirit of, nor use the methods of, the world. I read a little story that I want to relate to you. Several years ago, there was a church in a town in Tennessee. And this church got permission to put up paper mache toll gates on the main road that led in and out of that town. And to make the last 5 miles into a toll road. The estimated length is 50,000 $1 bills pinned together. Quite an ingenious plan. This was their goal. This was the amount that they were seeking to raise for a proposed building. Now remember, the town is not doing this. A church is doing this. And that's why I said we're not to operate in the spirit of or use the methods of. Every dollar given through those paper mache toll gates brought them closer to the town. And no doubt some of those that were hit for a dollar or whatever wondered if they were being stopped by Jesse James and his gang rather than representatives of a church. It doesn't strike me as being faith in God, as that being faith in God. This is not Christ's spirit, nor is it his method. This smacks of the world with a commercial smell about it. You know, there are some things that look all right, but they just don't pass the smell test. I'm sure you've heard of that. Realizing that he had reached the village of Haran, where Abraham's relatives lived, he made his 10 camels kneel, and he seated himself beside the well. We looked at that over the last couple of weeks. Knowing that the young ladies came in the evening to draw water from the well, he would sit there and study their disposition, their manner, their character. As he was looking for the right one, we went through all of that, okay? His faith in the providence of a trifle is interesting. He prays earnestly in verses 12, 13, and 14 in chapter 24. O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be, here's where he puts out his fleece, so to speak. Who was it that did the fleece thing? Gideon? Was it Gideon? You could almost look at this and see the fleece in this. Please let down your jar so that I may drink. And who answers, drink and I will water your camels also. May she be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that thou hast shown loving kindness to my master. We can't do everything like that. But the very words that he prays are played back in a little while that evening in the conversation that he has with Rebecca. First of all, she was very attractive. She was a beautiful girl. That gets a man's eye. So he knew how to pick them, so to speak, right? Would you give me a drink? She lowers her water pitcher, gives him a drink, and says, I'll water your camels also. Talk about going the second mile when you're drawing water for 10 thirsty camels. We saw last week that would be well over 200 gallons. That would be many trips to the well and back. That would be hot, hard work to give those camels water. A steward is a person who combines faith and common sense in serving the master. I don't like the word common sense sometimes, because common sense can be very worldly. Everybody thinks that way. Everybody's doing that. We'll go along with it. Common sense says, you know, we don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to upset anybody. Faith and spiritual sense. Faith and spiritual wisdom. I think this servant had that wisdom. As he sits there and watches who comes, he's reached the village. He's sitting there. The camels are kneeling. They're waiting to drink. The young ladies are coming from the village to draw water. And he's got to pick the right girl. So in his prayer, 12, 13, 14, the one to whom I speak and say, please give me a drink. He didn't say, give the camels a drink, give me a drink. He wanted success. Let down your jar that I may drink. That's the key, first step. And she is going to answer, according to his prayer, drink and I will water your camels also. He praises the very conversation that he later has with Rebecca. God was in that. Now, I'm not saying every time we pray it's going to work out like that. Okay. But there's sometimes that God just does a jaw-dropping, amazing thing. And we sit there sometimes and weep for joy or shout for joy. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. That's just what I prayed. God does that sometimes. Rebecca was the first to appear, and she caught his eye. And she passed the servant's test. Number four, a steward is a person who is born zealous and urgent about his master's business. You want somebody working for you, somebody that you can trust who has your best interest at heart. They are there to help you, to serve you in any way that they can. And you trust them. You trust them. This is a highly sensitive and delicate matter. And he's a man. He's not consulting with another woman here. What do I do now? What do I do next? What do I say to her? So it is a very sensitive and delicate matter. But he enters into it with the enthusiasm as if it was his own private concern. He is concerned about making the right choice here as Abraham is concerned about the right choice for Isaac. He did not delay. In the beginning of the chapter, when Abraham called him and sent him, told him where to go, told him what to do, he entered into it with with the zeal and enthusiasm as if this was his personal concern. It has now become his personal responsibility as a representative of Abraham, who's now old and can't make the trip. He's the proxy for Abraham. When he arrived in the city of Nahor, or at the city where Nahor lived, he did not spend 10 days spying out the land. He did not spend 10 days sitting at the well. He gets there just before the women begin to come to draw water for the evening. Has the camels to kneel, the riders dismount. He sits by the well. He's put himself in a position to see who's coming, because he's got to make a choice. Wow. So he begins the search at once. And after she gives him a drink and she gives the camels drink, he asks her, "Is there lodging in your house for the men and for the camels?" And she assures him, "Yes, we have room." They must have had a big place. I said last week, this is not a poor family that Rebekah is living with. Not rich as Abraham, but this is not a poor family to have space like that in that day. Well, they are invited in, and they're sitting down to eat in verse 33 of chapter 24. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, "I will not eat until I have told my business, until I've told you why I'm here." And so he tells where he's from, tells them who his master is, tells them what his business is. "I've come to look for a bride for my master's son." And to boil it all down, the back and forth conversation. Her father and her brother both agree she can go. They didn't consult with her. That's a strange one too. And so they say, "But now we don't want her to leave yet. We want her to, let's agree on waiting for 10 days. That's what her mother said, I think, and what her brother said. "Let's wait for 10 days. And that did not set well with the servant. And so they finally said, "Well, let's call her and ask her." Notice in this long chapter, that's the first time they have spoken to her to ask her what her desire was, what her wishes were. You see how controlled that society was, and by whom it was controlled? And so they called her and ask her. Well, they eat supper, they go to bed, they get up. The next morning, Abraham's servant says, "Send me away that I can go to my master." Not 10 days, not 5 days, not 2 days. "I want to leave today. I want to get home. I want to take this beautiful young woman to my master as a wife for his son. The steward is a person who manages to speak of his master, not of himself, whenever he has the opportunity. So he tells them about Abraham's wealth and all of that. She would be coming into a very wealthy family. In fact, Abraham, it says, has already turned over his estate to his son Isaac. And whoever marries Isaac gets it all. She would marry into the wealth of the Abrahamic family. She would instantly be more wealthy than her family in Haran. But this steward speaks of his master, speaks of his master's wealth, speaks of his master's son, not about himself. And I've wondered, as I've studied here the last 3 weeks, maybe this is why the servant is not named. Maybe it's why his name doesn't appear. He's not there to speak for himself. He's not there to represent himself. He is there to speak in behalf of Abraham, my master. If you will take the time to slowly go through this 24th chapter, you will find that about 23 or 24 times those two words are put together, my master, my master, my master, my master. So he's the unnamed servant here. Who's the subject really of this chapter? Abraham and Isaac. Doesn't make any difference what the servant's name is. He's Abraham's servant. He speaks about the master and not himself. Some of Jesus' disciples called him Rabboni. Remember that? It's an affectionate term that means my master. It's a derivative of rabbi. My master, Rabboni. Affection. If only we would make it clear whose we are and whom we serve. And this servant made that very clear 22, 23, 24 times. My master, my master. As a boy of only 12, Jesus was conscious of his stewardship to the Father. Remember, he was missing one time when they had gone to Jerusalem. And for 3 days. And when they found him, you know, your father and I have been worried about you. And he said, know ye not? Don't you know that I must be about my father's business? Twelve years old. He's about the Father's business. One last one. A steward is a person who pleads for success in his master's name, not his own. When Eliezer prayed in verse 12 that God would give him good speed, give him success in his mission. He said, that would be showing kindness to my master. He didn't say to God, now God, if you'll answer my prayer, you will just bless me so much, and I will be so happy and so grateful. No, he said, God, if you will bless me and give me success, you'll be showing kindness to my master. Is there any doubt who his master was? No. Is there any doubt who our master is? This should be our approach to stewardship. In the early years of my ministry, which began in 1965, our first church. No, it wasn't 65. It was 61. We had no idea where we would go. But back then, whether it was Christian church or Baptist church or Methodist church, they had what was called stewardship Sundays. And what did the preacher preach on that day? What did he preach on that day? Tithing. That was the stewardship sermon. The yearly stewardship sermon. Probably 99 out of 100. Tithing. That is such a small part of stewardship. Did I read the verse in Corinthians? If not, I'll get to it next week. Abraham's servant was one with Abraham. Abraham's interest, Abraham's concerns were his interest and his concerns. Why? Abraham was the master. Jesus is the master. And this should be our approach to stewardship. Our master's interest and concerns should be our interests and our concerns. We should not hesitate to ask great things of God if we plead in the name of Jesus, in the name of our Master. If we do it in the name of our Master. And if we do, we can be sure that He will show kindness to us for Jesus' sake. Remember, the Father loves the Son. Abraham loved Isaac. God loves his son. There are two approaches to time, talent, possessions, money. There's the ownership approach. It's mine. I bought it, I paid for it, I worked for it, it's mine to do as I please. Or the stewardship approach. The stewardship approach is the godly approach. Everything is God's. Everything is God's. And we have nothing, the scripture says, we have nothing but what we have been given. We own nothing but what we have been given. It has come from God. And we then are to be stewards of what he puts in our hand. This old world story, 4,000 years old approximately, is a beautiful lesson for all who call Jesus Master and Lord. And if he is your Lord, then you are his steward. You are his steward. And the bottom line in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. That's our responsibility, to be faithful. He doesn't draw a line and put dollar signs there and says, okay, because some have greater ability to multiply and magnify. But with what he gives you, what you do with what he gives you, that is your stewardship, to use, to multiply for his glory. And that will be a part of the basis of the judgment seat of Christ. What did you do with what I entrusted to you? Thank you, Father, for leading us into this passage and into this thinking at this particular time in our church's life and history. We bear steward responsibilities. They are heavy. Like Abraham's steward, we want to do the right thing. We want to pick the right wife for Isaac. We want, Father, what you want for us. The steward prayed much, prayed to be led, prayed to be guided, prayed to find the right woman to complete a marriage with Isaac, to begin the genealogy of the Jewish race. What a responsibility this chapter lays before us. And what a responsibility, Father, we have in this day in which we live, this day of darkness, this day of confusion, this day of war and rumors of war. Lord, sometimes we don't know how to pray. We just pray that you will be glorified, that your will be done, that you would restore a measure of peace and tranquility to those areas that are torn apart today by war and destruction. That you'd bring peace and tranquility, Father, to this congregation as we realize our awesome responsibility for this period of time in the history of this church and this community. We ask for your wisdom. We ask for you to be plain and clear with our responsibility. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen and amen.